everyone. My name's Benita, and I'll be bringing our first Bible reading to you today. And it's Daniel chapter 1, and that's on page 719 of the Black Pew Bibles. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the raw food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king was questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus.
The second reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, which is on page 981, if you want to follow it along. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through to verse 17. "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor." This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. Good to be with you. Please keep that part of God's word open and work through it together this evening. It's kind of sometimes a bit awkward to get up when the kids talk was so good. And you'd be like, oh, it's all done, basically. Because what Pablo said was kind of what we're going to get at. He nailed it, really, that we are foreigners, We're called to abstain from sinful desires and to live good lives. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It sounds very obvious. Like this Christianity 101. Is this? I wasn't sure if I got this right. Is this working? It is. It's Christianity 101, isn't it? Stop doing bad things, do good things, right? Thank you for speaking. I'm from Africa. I'm used to responses. So thank you. It's helpful. That's right, right? Right. Okay, good. Yes. But here's the question that's been kind of bugging me this week as I read this little passage. Am I doing this? Do you know what I mean? Like, how much of my week, my focus, my attention do I actually give to this simple, simple, simple thing? Abstain from sinful desires. Resist. Don't do them. Live a good life. Simple. Do I do it? Is it just me? It is. Okay. Is it just me? Do you guys like fully focused on this? Or just sometimes do you just press autopilot and you just kind of live life? Let's pray. Let's pray and ask God to help us just dig into these few verses and hear from him. Let's pray. Father, your ways are good. Your ways are good. Thank you for speaking to us in your word and by your spirit. And I ask, please, that you'd help us to hear your word now, Lord. Please minister to each of us as we need, Lord. You know us. You love us, our Father. I pray, Lord, for those who need a kick in the pants, that you would give that to us and you'd help us to hear it, encourage us, challenge us. For those who are feeling weary, I pray you'd encourage their hearts too, Lord God. Please speak to us through this word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if we can get a slide up here. There we go. And not so long ago, I visited this little village of the Himba, and this is the way they live. This is one of their houses, and they are nothing like me. They're so different. The next slide gives you a picture of us in church. This is the ladies, very traditionally dressed, a bit awkward. You're trying to lead them in prayer, and there's boobs everywhere. It's a bit kind of just close your eyes and carry on. So I felt like a total foreigner. Like Pablo was sharing before, feeling like a foreigner. I don't know if you've had that experience. Go to a different place. Like, I don't fit in here. I feel weird. I think differently. I act differently. I certainly dress differently, that's for sure. So that's how we feel. But then when my family and I come back to Australia, we still feel like foreigners. We still don't quite feel like we're at home. And Peter is saying that that's you and that's me. Yeah, if you trust in Jesus, you're meant to feel a little bit like you don't quite fit in. Do you? I hope you do. That sometimes I was born on the lower North Shore, right? I was born just over there, but sometimes I feel like I don't really fit in here anymore. I hope you feel like that. Someone tells a joke and you say, I can't really laugh at that. In fact, I don't even find it funny. Or you think to yourself, I can't spend my money like you spend your money. I can't share your values and life goals. I can't spend my time the way you spend your time. I don't know if you ever feel anything like that. You might be here just kind of checking out Christianity and you might think, this all sounds a bit strange. I don't really know how else to describe it, but God's done something for us which makes us feel like we don't quite fit in anymore because we don't. The whole first half of 1 Peter that we've been studying in church, you've been studying in church so far, tells us who we are. That God's done something in Christ to make us, well, to summarize, to make us God's holy foreigners. So chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that we were given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that makes us a bit different because most of our world doesn't have a hope. You probably know that most of the world around us doesn't have any firm confidence about what the future holds. Try talking to them about their death. It's not going to go well, right? There's no hope. But we're now kind of foreigners. We've got a living hope, so we don't quite fit in anymore. Chapter 1, verse 18. You've been redeemed from your empty way of life through the blood of Jesus. This is something that has really struck Liv and I here in Sydney. We've seen wealthy Sydney-siders who don't trust Jesus. Empty way of life, great description. Busy, frantic, empty. We've been redeemed out of that. We've been rescued out of that kind of life. We're given purpose and holiness and life in Jesus, which means we're kind of now we're foreigners. We can go on and on. Maybe the big one here is we're in a world where people are seeking desperately to be significant and to belong. And Jesus has done this thing. God's done this thing for us where he, in chapter 2, verse 9, he makes us a chosen people. We've got it, right? We're not seeking for significance, seeking to belong. We've been made a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. My sister told me this week, she goes to church in Westmead, and she said, you know, I've got this Nigerian guy in my church, and he's a prince. Oh, that's a scam, isn't it? He's just writing those emails. Come on, send it. You know. He is. No, it's legit. He's a prince. Like, it's real. He's actually a prince. And I read that. I read royal priesthood. Yeah, I'm a royal priest. Yeah, whatever. What does that mean? That's abstract. That's real as well. Royal. Trust in Jesus. You're a brother or sister of the King of the universe. And so this is what God has done for us. We were in this world and he's done something in choosing us and giving us new birth and new hope and making us who we are, these holy foreigners. And it's a great blessing, but what is it? Where does it leave us in the world? It leaves us not quite fitting in. I hope you feel that. Because that's who we are. I just want to quickly make a little point here. I'm still in my introduction. Sorry, we'll get going eventually. But if you're a parent here, I've found this a little bit challenging as a parent. Because I'm kind of read this and go, yeah, I'm a foreigner in this world and I've got to stand out and be different. And that's all good and well. But do I want that for my kids? Do you know what I mean? Do you want your kids to stand out and be foreign, or do you want them to fit in? I just want them to fit in. Do you know what I mean? We have this desire in our hearts. It's just, we've got to be careful here. That's all I'm saying. We've got to be careful here. There's a line between I don't want them to stand out and I don't want them to be holy. Do you know what I mean? We don't want to be over here. But you can work that out. All right. I'm just saying that's something we need to think through as parents. Because we want our kids to be foreigners because they belong to Jesus. Okay, where are we up to? Sorry. First part of 1 Peter has been saying who we are. We are, by God's grace and what he's done in Christ, we are God's holy foreigners. Chapter 2, verse 11, where we get to today, begins to say, so what? How should we live? How do God's holy foreigners live? And that's going to kind of go on for quite a bit of the letter. But the way Peter starts is by giving us two verses where he kind of sets up the big picture. Abstain from sinful desires, live such a good life. And that's where we're going to start. But then he kind of starts unpacking that in a bit more detail. And the first thing he says is submit. That's the first kind of more detailed command. Submit in four different ways. Submit. So what we're going to do is we're going to just look at two points. Abstaining from sinful desires and seeking to live a good life. And we're going to look at submission as sort of a case study as we go along. Does that make sense? Is it all right? All right. Let's start with number one. God's foreigners abstain from sinful desires. Right. Verse 11. Would you read with me? Verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Most of the world doesn't do that, do they? They're not really abstaining from their sinful desires, I don't know, unless it really suits them somehow. But this is what we're called to. Sinful desires, like the kind of ugly ones that kind of made sex, drug, and rock and roll type ones, but also the more kind of bland, nice-looking ones, like the one I'm struggling with particularly. I just want to be accepted by everyone, even if it means not quite following Jesus. Sinful desires. We struggle with a lot of sinful desires. Submission. I don't know how you felt as we read this command about submission. I don't know how that word sounds to you, how it tastes in your mouth. Let me just read verse 13 and 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, but he might feel a bit far away sometimes, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. It's not just the guy far away, your Anthony Albanese or something like this, or the king. It's the one closer, out closer to home. It's not just the CEO, it's the manager. It's the police officer. It's the speed sign. It's the Irish backpacker lady holding the stop sign at the roadworks. You know, it's every human authority, even the ones that seem really dumb. Like when you're in Namibia and you go to get a pink slip and they inspect your car and they open the bonnet and they say, oh, it's too dirty. You bring it back and you've given it a wash and they're, oh, okay, that's all right now. And they go, oh, your seat's got a rip in it. Fail. What? So you bring it, you fix your seat, you bring it back and they're like, it's fine. Good, you're done. And you're like, you want to test the brakes? Submit to every human authority. You think, oh, I'm great. I don't know. I don't want to submit to that one. How do you feel about submitting to every human authority? Because we as Australians, we're not known for that. We're not famous for being very submissive, are we? Country of criminals. I'm more like, if a law seems dumb to me, I'm just not going to obey it. If no one's watching, I don't want to obey it. Am I alone? I'm not alone. I'll have to sit down otherwise. Yeah, right. This is what we're like. We're not real respectful to our politicians, the way we speak about them. And I don't know about you. The guys at 10 a.m. agreed with me, but I've floated here. I was at a youth camp recently, like teenage, school-age kids. Their respect for the leaders was disappointing, I would just say. I would hate to be a teacher these days. Like the kids' respect for elders. Maybe it's our respect for authorities as well. So, this is another one of our sinful desires. It's right there. Add it to the list, right? But we are not to give in to them. This is Peter's command here, the word of the Lord to us. We say no to sinful desires. We resist. We abstain from sinful desires. We're not going to let that desire become an action. We're going to abstain. And it's a fight, right? It's a fight. Did you read what it said at the end of verse 11 there? To abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. And let's be clear, the word soul is simply life. The sinful desires, friends, they want to take your life. And you know this, right? If you have the desire to be like arrogant and lift yourself up and you live it out and you act with arrogance, you destroy your relationships. It breaks your family apart. You have a sinful desire to satisfy your sexual urges and you start looking at pornography. Guess what I learned this week? Your brain shrinks. Apparently, scientific fact, your gray matter reduces. You see, we kind of have this idea that the sinful desires are a little bit kind of fun, and he doesn't like fun, so he says, don't do that. You're like, oh, come on, God. They're not that bad. Dabble in them a little bit. No, we've got a madman inside with an AK-47 trying to destroy us. These sinful desires are not good. They're not fun. And so Peter says, dear friends, literally beloved. This is a word not from an angry apostle. This is a word from a lover. Beloved, I urge you, because you're foreigners and aliens, God's holy foreigners, abstain from these things. Abstain from these things. Like I said, it's a fight. Got a little picture of a fighter here, Harry Simon. Namibians like to box, would you believe? They're usually not as big as this fella, a.k.a. the Terminator. 30 years undefeated. It's a world record. But he doesn't fight the sinful nature. He doesn't fight his sinful desires. He just got out of prison, actually. Do you fight? Are you fighting the sinful desires? Or are you just on autopilot? Are we just on autopilot, friends? Well, like I said, this is kind of like Christianity 101. But the big question is, are we doing it? Are we fighting the battle? So that's point one, the negative side, abstaining from sinful desires. Let's turn to the positive. As God's holy foreigners, we live good lives. And this is the purpose of the abstaining, right? It's all about this goal of living good lives. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans, or unbelievers. That'll do. Live such good lives among the unbelievers. My kids, when I get home from work, I say, how was your day? And they say to me, good. And I say, all right, cool. How was sport? Good. Even the ones that aren't teenagers yet, they already do that. Good. And for us, it's such a bland word, isn't it? That doesn't mean anything. Not in the Bible. The Bible, the word kalos, it's a beautiful word. It can mean noble. It can mean beautiful. It can mean honorable. Does that describe your life? I live a beautiful life. I live a noble life. I live an honorable life. Would you like it to? I would like it to. Yeah. I want to tell you quickly about some friends in Namibia. They live on this street that we will hopefully see. Yeah, this is their street in Havana. They are the only Christian teenagers on this street. They're from our church. And they say that we are maligned. We are told that we're stupid and we are very tempted to live like everyone else. Lots of teenage pregnancies, lots of drinking and all the rest. But we're resisting. And they say to me, Dan, we're winning. We're living a better life. And actually, if you show the next slide, the young kids on the street, they know the difference. They can see the life we're living, the noble, honorable life, and they want to follow us. Praise the Lord. That's exciting. How is it going to look like for us here to live the noble, beautiful, good life? And particularly, let's focus on our case study. What does it look like in terms of living with authorities, the authorities that God's put around us in the world in different ways? Answer, submission. It's going to look like gladly, willingly, positioning ourselves under those authorities that happen to be over us in one situation or another. But we're actually going to do our submitting a little differently from how everyone else might do it. See, many people, they'll submit to authorities either out of fear or because you can get something out of submitting. But we don't do that. Verse 14 talks about the governors who are sent by the emperor to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. And that's good for social order, right? It's all good. But we don't submit just for that reason. Verse 13 tells us we submit ourselves for the Lord's sake. Verse 17, we don't fear the emperor. We fear God. The reason we submit is because we fear the Lord. He's set us free. Verse 16 says, live as free people. How are we free? Well, we've been set free from the penalty of sin, right? Number one, we've been set free from the penalty of sin because Christ came, the righteous for the unrighteous, died for us so that we can draw near to God. Praise the Lord. This is good. But we've also been set free from the slavery of sin. Like we said at the beginning, the world is just following its sinful desires and it doesn't really have a choice. We've been set free from that, friends. Set free from an empty way of life. We've been set free. And you know what? Now there's no one actually in this world who's superior to us in any kind of final sense, in a kind of big picture final sense, because we're a royal priesthood. We've been lifted high, set free. What do we do with our freedom? Verse 16 goes on, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, for doing your own thing, for disrespecting those, for being resisting authorities. Don't know, that's not how you use your freedom. Let me read it again. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. You've been set free from slavery to be a slave of God. Slavery to God is perfect freedom, friends. You're going to be a slave of the devil or of God. I'm going to go this way. Slave of the devil or of God. This is our choices. Slavery to God is perfect freedom. Okay, so we say, okay, Master, you're my Master, Lord. What do you want me to do? And he says, submit. And I say, okay, because you're my Lord, I'm happy to submit. Not out of fear for punishment, not because I need people's praise, but because you're my Lord, I'll submit gladly, willingly. Let me use myself as a positive example, which is quite a strange thing for me to do, but I'm not very good at it, so I'll try. I'm dropping off one of my sons at the moment to Parramatta swimming pool twice a week or so, and they've got this new rule where you can't, like, stop the car, see you later, sonny. You've got to park. This is probably normal these days. I don't know. It's not normal in Namibia. Park your car, walk in, get a QR code, scan it, go through, go out, do a little, yeah, with the coach, handover. Absolutely. Coach doesn't care. But anyway, that's what you've got to do. Because apparently Parramatta Aquatic Centre is a high-risk area. All right. So I thought Johannesburg at midnight was a high-risk area. I'm like, dude, what's going on here? Like, you got, like, snipers, you got snakes here, I don't know what, minefield. Anyway, it's a high-risk area. All good. So I'm trying to respect the rules. But I've said, you know what? No one's getting in trouble when they don't do it, none of the parents. But I've said to myself, if this is the rule, Lord, let me do it. Because you're my Lord. Let me bring glory to you. Let me act in such a way that says, you are very precious, you are very important. I'm going to submit myself and keep this law. I don't always, I'm trying. Does that make sense? When we submit for the sake of the Lord, we can take submission to a whole new level. Imagine the employees who gladly, willingly submit to their manager, their leaders, and make their job a pleasure. Imagine the school kids who gladly and willingly respect their teachers, submit to them. It would make the whole classroom a pleasure, wouldn't it? People who live in society, obeying the laws so that we can work together and live healthily together as a community. It's a beautiful picture. Friends, we're called as free people to live good lives, honorable, noble lives. And there's a result. There's a happy result to the end of verse 12. Verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, though they might be tempted to say, you bigoted Christians, you unscientific, you hypocritical, you da-da-da-da-da. Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That should be the result. Just quickly, how does that happen, glorifying God on the day he visits us? I think it can happen in two ways, unwillingly and willingly. So, for example, unwillingly, when in the Old Testament, it's frequent that someone says, give glory to God. What they mean is, tell the truth. Acknowledge how things are. So some people, on the day Jesus returns, will have to give glory to God. Say it how it is, which is, God, you were always right. And now I see that what your people did, how your people lived, that was the right way. You're right. I think it was around 2015, I was down in Kirribilli, and I was talking to a local Kirribilli resident, and I can't remember the exact details of the conversation, but they were saying to me, we want to dislike you because you're Christians, but your social work with Greenway is becoming so well known that we're finding it hard. Do you know? That's the kind of idea. They're going to have to glorify God. Verse 15 says, maybe particularly as we are very submissive. People will unwillingly glorify God, but also willingly. When they think we're crazy, but then they look at the way we live and see something and come and learn Jesus and discover him and come and follow him and give him glory gladly. I was recently at a church just down the road and there was a young guy there who was new to church and I said, well, you know, why are you here? He said, well, I thought Christians were a bit weird and stuff. But then I looked around me at the world and the world seems bonkers. The world doesn't seem to know which way's up and down, what's right and what's wrong. And then I looked at the lives of the Christians and they seem to know how to live a good life. And so I've come to church. This guy's learning to follow Jesus and bring him glory. Friends, the world needs us to live like foreigners in the world. We need to live as foreigners in the world, right? To show the world that there's another option, there's another alternative. In Namibia, lots of the fathers are absent and not, they're just not there. If I want to fit in with Namibia, I could do that. I could be an absent father. Would it help? Of course not. So I live as a present father, not perfectly, but I try to live as a present father. And my students visit our house, they see me doing my thing, and they learn a little something. It helps them if I'm a foreigner. Friends, our world needs us to keep being foreigners so that they can see that there's an alternative to what they've got being offered to them in the world. Right? We're called the light of the world. Yeah? You remember that? We're the light of the world. Our world is in darkness, right? I feel like coming back to Sydney, and I'm sure you see this as well. You come into Sydney and you think it's so shiny and bright, but you just lift the surface and it's darkness. Am I right? I don't know. You feel that? Right? Our world's in darkness and it needs us to shine like a light. And yet the light of the world, the Christians, seem to just want to fit into the shadows sometimes. Like me. I feel like that so often. I'm not attacking you here. I think in my brief time back in Sydney, I'm sensing that a lot of people want an alternative. They don't know the alternative is Jesus, but they're looking for something, and they're looking at us. And I think a lot of us are freaked out by the 3% of people who want to cancel us when there's 70% who are wide open and want something. They need us. They need us to be who we simply are. We are God's holy foreigners, brothers and sisters. Because of the grace of God in our lives, by the power of the Spirit, let's just do that. Let's just be who we are, abstaining from sinful desires, seeking the noble life. So I just want to leave you with this one thing. This is the one thing for this week. If something happens this week and you kind of start feeling, ooh, I just don't quite feel like I fit in here. I'm feeling like my values or my actions are just kind of rubbing up and when I'm not quite fitting in here, just take notice of that. Just take notice of that little thought and feeling and then go, yeah, that's right. That's how I should feel because that's who I am. Does that make sense? Notice the feeling and go, yeah, it's okay, nothing's wrong, this is a good feeling. And then don't step back, step forward. Live as God's holy foreigner because the world needs us. Should we pray and ask him for his help? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you're so good, so kind to us. We just want to thank you for taking us out of the darkness and bringing us into your wonderful light. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be like priests in this world who show the world something of you. Please help us, Lord. We all have these sinful desires still waging war against us in our hearts, and we need you to help us, Lord. Please help us. Help us to love you more than all other things. Help us to abstain from those sinful desires and live noble lives. For your glory and for the salvation of those around us, we pray. Amen.